Genesis chapter 28. Hallelujah, Jesus. Man, we didn't necessarily plan it this way, but those songs that we sang today flow directly into our message God has for us today. Man, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 28, verse number 16. For many, this is a familiar passage of scripture that we're going to drop in on. It says that Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Just want to give you just a little bit of a background knowledge of what is taking place here. This is how the story starts out. Is Jacob is a fugitive. He's running from his brother. He's deceived and he's tricked his brother one too many times, and his brother was ready to kill him. And so Jacob had to say goodbye to his dad. He had to kiss his beloved mother goodbye, and he was probably never going to see her again. And this was, on this day, a terrible day for Jacob. He was running. He's a fugitive. And here he is, having run all day. He comes to a resting place at night and finds a rock that he tries to use as a pillow. And so he lays down and he has a dream. And when he wakes up, I want you to look at what happens. It says that he awoke up out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He was afraid and he said, "How dreadful is this place? There is none other. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob, he vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and he will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, and so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So what we just read, this is Jacob's conversion experience, if you want to say it that way. This is when he was arrested on his life pathway. I believe that's as if the Lord just took him under arrest and took him and shook him a little bit and said, "Jacob, you need to wake up. I want you to see the man that you can become." And it was from that day that Jacob committed himself to following God. And I want to speak today on this subject. Three memorials. So before we're seated, if you could lay your Bibles down, lift your hands up, I want to ask the Lord to help us here today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, that we could enter into this place today. God, that we could look back, God, on what you have done for us, God, and thank you, God, for all that you have done in our lives. God, we worship you today. God, I thank you, God, for what you've already done in this service. But God, I think that you are not finished. God, I know that you are not finished. God, so let us, God, be open to receive, Lord, your word. God, let us be open, God, to be changed in our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that anything that would come against the Spirit of God, whether it be human or demonic, God, if it would try to stop, Lord, your work, that it would be halted right now in this moment. God, I claim, Lord, your power, God, and your freedom, Lord, to be in this place today. In Jesus' precious name. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated here today. Man, on this Memorial Day weekend, I began to think about the different types of memorials that you see sometimes. And I know that there are probably more different types of memorials than these, but there are these three main categories for memorials. And these memorials are in our nation as well as in our spiritual life. I've got three words for these different types of memorials, and we are going to talk about each one of these three, and I will explain them as we go on. They are the memorials of soil, the memorials of stone, and the memorials of sinew. Soil, stone, and sinew. See, what kind of a memorial is a soil memorial? I would have to say that a soil memorial has to do with sacred ground. I've never been there, had the privilege to go there, but I've heard the stories of just what you feel when you visit the place where the USS Arizona is sitting at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean there in Hawaii. And you have the USS Arizona that is a memorial that represents the place where in the Second World War a certain bombing brought the United States into that war. 1,177 soldiers passed away in that ship on that day that will live in infamy. And so that place, though it may not be where you are standing soil, that is a place of significance. This is a memorial of soil. So this is a place that I believe is almost as sacred ground. It's a memorial. I don't know, perhaps some of you may have at times visited different Civil War battlegrounds where you can still go today and you can watch reenactments of Civil War, different battles that took place around 150 years ago. You know, what is the purpose of this? Why would somebody go there and watch this take place on these battlegrounds where soldiers fought? And in fact, Memorial Day was the result of this war, of the Civil War that took place. And Memorial Day came about because of that. You know, what is the purpose of going there and seeing these reenactments, or just going and seeing the different memorials that are constructed on these battlegrounds? I believe it is to cause us to remember what happened on that soil, to reflect upon the lives that were lost on that soil there, to realize the significance of the place where you are standing. If you go to the 9/11 memorial, it is my understanding that it is not necessarily physically impressive, and meaning that it is not some huge statue or monument. As you can see here, it doesn't stand up tall, but it is a significant place, and it is a place that you go to and you feel the power of what it stands for, because it is of the significance of where it is located. It is located on the ground where 3,000 lives were taken. It is sacred soil, and the significance of the location is what gives this memorial such significance when you go and you visit it. And one of the most sacred pieces of soil in the United States is Arlington National Cemetery. It's a place I've been there, and it's just amazing to walk those grounds and to see this burial ground for all of these many United States soldiers who are buried there, and even two U.S. presidents who are buried there, and then that great tomb of the unknown soldier that is indicating that this place is sacred, that this soil is sacred, that this is a place that we should go to and we should revere, we should reflect upon what happened in this place. And see, I want to tell you that there are times and there are places of sacred encounters with God that should be remembered and become sacred in our lives. There are different things that have taken place. You see, Moses was a man who, he was a fugitive. He was a man who was running from Egypt because he was a murderer. And he left Egypt and all that he had known back in Egypt, and he lived on the backside of the desert for 40 years. But all of a sudden, God got a hold of his attention with a burning bush. And it was at that burning bush that Moses turned aside when he heard this voice that was coming out of that bush. And God began to speak to him, and he began to realize there's something significant about this place where I'm standing. And so he unlatched his shoes and he took his shoes off because he said, the place where I am standing is holy ground. This is a sacred place. This is a place where I am meeting with God. He understood the significance of the place where he was standing. That place where he was standing was about to reveal his destiny. It was about to reveal something about where he was going to go. That was a place where God spoke to him. This is the place where my life, where his life was transformed. And from that day forward, Moses, I'm sure, would never forget that experience that he had standing on that soil where the burning bush was there. And God spoke to him out of that place where he had that divine encounter on that holy ground. See, Jacob, we're going to weave the story of Jacob here throughout this message today. He was a fugitive as well, as just like Moses was. And Jacob, as we read in our text today, he was this fugitive who was running from his brother's wrath, his brother's anger, because he had tricked his brother one too many times. He had taken everything that was promised to his brother and he had taken that for himself. So here he is. He kissed his mother and his father goodbye, and he, I'm sure, is not really sure of where, what is my destiny? What is laying before me? I have no idea what I am going to do now. And I'm sure this was a very stressful moment in his life. But he came that evening after running quickly to this area, this town called Luz. And he laid down to sleep. And there, while he was laying with a stone as his pillow, his mind was running. And has that ever happened to anybody? You had a stressful day. You're going through some kind of a situation. You lay down some kind of a traumatic experience in your life, and your mind is just going crazy as you lay down. And Jacob was there that night, you know, I'm sure, just trying to get to sleep. And finally, he falls asleep as he's resting on this rock. And there, Jacob has his first recorded encounter with God. It was there, this place called Luz, that Jacob, first time that's recorded in Scripture that he encountered God. It was his burning bush experience. This was his time where he is allowing, or God is coming to speak to him. And for him, it was in a dream. And in this dream, what he saw was this ladder that was extending down from earth up into the heavens. And this was a representation of the connection between earth and heaven. And there were these angels that were ascending and descending upon this ladder. And then at the top of the ladder, he saw this representation of God. And I don't know exactly what he saw, but I know that God began to speak to him. And he began to speak to Jacob and talk to him. And then all of a sudden, Jacob in his dream realizes that this God that he had heard about, it's not just his grandpa's story anymore. This isn't just his father's story anymore. This isn't just a God that was his grandfather's God or his father's God. But this is a God who wants to come into his life. And God began to speak to Jacob. And God began to declare the same promises or the same covenant that he had made with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, the same covenant that he had made with them. He began to say the same covenant with Jacob that night. And when Jacob woke up from that experience, his life was changed. He made a commitment that night that, and in this vow to God, that he was going to live for God from that day forward. What did he do? Said that he placed a stone there, a pillar. He constructed this monument, and he called it Bethel, which means the house of God. He had this encounter with God, and there he made his commitment and his words of this vow to the Lord. It was this place of transformation. It was this place of life change. It was this place where he was just impacted forever because of what took place right there in this place that used to be called Luz. But now he says this is the house of God. And so, and I could go on and on about what happened to Jacob that night. It's kind of the same thing that happened to Saul of Tarsus. Think of Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, how he was on his way to Damascus one day, and there's this guy who persecuted Christians. He was trying to stamp out this New Testament church, and there he is on his way to Damascus, and the Lord came and knocked him off of his donkey there as he's traveling, and knocked him down, and God said to him, why are you fighting me? Saul, why are you fighting me? You should be on my side. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. But Saul said, well, who art thou? I thought that I was doing your work, God. Who are you? God said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And at that point, it was a point of transition for Saul. He could never be that person that he used to be. He could never have the same agenda that he used to have, because his life, his heart, his purpose, his direction, his destiny was changed right there in that moment, right in the middle of that road on his way to Damascus. That was something that changed his life. See, for Jacob, it was Bethel, the house of God. Jacob said, this is a sacred place. This is a place of divine encounter, in the same way that Saul would have said the same thing, that I encountered God on that road. There's another story that comes to us in the book of 2 Kings. It's a fascinating story about a man named Naaman. Naaman was the top Syrian general. And when you understand just a little bit about biblical history, you understand that the Syrians were the greatest enemy of the northern kingdom of Israel. But this man, Naaman, was apparently a good guy. The chapter in 2 Kings, it starts out in chapter 5. It says that he was great. He was honorable. He was a man of valor. But here's the problem. He was a leper. And leprosy was this dreaded skin disease. It was this disease that when somebody had it, it was a death sentence for them. It destroyed their life. Everything else in you could be the same as others, you know, up until that point. You could have all the money in the world. You could have all the friends. You could have, have everybody like you. You could have a great family. But as soon as you became a leper, everything changed. And of course, we understand from typology that what is leprosy in the Old Testament, this is a type of sin. We look at this anytime that leprosy is brought up, it's referring to sin and the effects of sin in our life and how sin will eat away at us. And the story goes, though, in 2 Kings, that Naaman, he had this Hebrew captive, this young girl who was living in his house, and she was servant to Naaman's wife. And while she was talking to her mistress one day, she said, you know, how I wish that my master Naaman, that he could go to Samaria, that he could go and visit Elisha, the prophet of God. So I just believe that he could be healed of his leprosy if he went and he visited Elisha. So Naaman, and this is kind of amazing, it was by the decree of the king of Syria that Naaman went and he visited that prophet Elisha in Elisha's house. Says it was by the decree of the king, and the king sent this letter with Naaman, and he sent all this gold and this silver and some new clothing, and he was telling Elisha, he said, can you take care of this problem? One of my top generals in my army has been struck with leprosy. Can you please take care of this? I'll do anything for you. The story goes that Elisha sent this message to Naaman. He said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. If you do that, then your skin is going to be cleansed. You're going to be healed. Your life will be back to normal. Your life will be changed forever because you go and you dip in the Jordan River. Well, Naaman, he was initially offended. He's like, that's a dirty river. I don't want to go do that. First of all, you don't even want to come and see me and talk to me. Why would I just go and do that? But eventually, his servant said, you've come all this way. Why don't you just go and do what this prophet told you to do? And so Naaman went down, and it said that he needed to go and to dip 7 times in that river in order for his skin to be cleansed. So what took place? It was on that 7th dip when he came up out of that water that the leprosy that was on his body, this disease that had eaten away at his skin, it says that he came up out of that water and he was completely healed of that leprosy. completely healed of that leprosy. And I said that a leprosy is this prototype of sin. And I believe that that experience that he had there in the Jordan River was a prototype, or it was a symbol of the baptism that we can experience today, where you can have the sin that can be washed away from your life, that you can have this stuff where it doesn't matter how bad it is, it doesn't matter how much it's eaten away at you, that you can be forever changed because of the waters of baptism. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that's a prototype of baptism? Because it wasn't just a change in his physical nature or the disease that was on him, but he had a heart change when he came up out of that water. Naaman had a heart change that day. Here is this man who it says that he went, and he, when he came up out of the water, he went back to the house of Elisha. He said to Elisha, I know that Jehovah is the only God that is worthy of praise. I know that the God that you serve, the God that you said, God can go to this river and dip down in that water. I know that that God is the only one who is worthy of any praise. No pagan God deserves my praise anymore. I know I may live in a pagan nation, but no pagan God deserves my praise. I am going to just worship your God from here on. He said, my life from now on is set on pursuing and serving the one true God that has the power. And he changed my life. So Naaman, what did he do? He tried to give these gifts that had been sent from the king. These gifts of gold, these gifts of silver and garments. He tried to give all these things to the prophet Elisha, but Elisha refused them all. But then Naaman said, this is my last request. And you see it up here in the scripture. This is my last request. So they're not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant. He's talking about himself. 2 mules burden of earth. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. He said, my life is changed. I found today where true power and true life change happens. And it is the God of Israel, this God that I came into your place, and I understand that this is the God who is actually able to change my life. And it was changed today. It was changed today. Here's the problem. He said, I've got to go back to Damascus. I've got to go back to my place there in Syria, where it's a pagan nation, where it is an ungodly nation, and I want to bring as much of this land, he said, two mules burden of earth. In other words, I want to dig up as much soil as my mules can carry back with them down, or back to my house there in Syria. Why do I want to do this? Because I want to set up a place of holy ground, a place where I can go in the middle of my pagan nation, in the middle of my pagan surroundings, and I can go to this place and I know, you know what? I remember the soil. I remember the ground where I went and my life was changed forever. I remember the place where I can go. And he said, I want to be able to go and to worship on the same ground that I came to, where I came to an understanding that Jehovah is God. He said, I'm not bowing down to those other gods anymore. And I want to remind you today that there is a memorial place in your life where God found you. There's a memorial place in your life where God arrested you on your life path, where God got your attention, where God transformed you. See, I don't think it's good for you to forget about that place. I don't think it's good for you to forget about that time. I don't think it's a profitable move for you to just move on and never remember the way that you were before the Lord met you. I don't think it's good for you just to forget about all the things that your life was heading towards before God got a hold of you. And maybe you was here in this church. Maybe it was in your bedroom. Maybe it was in a car one day. Maybe it was in some other church that you grew up in. Wherever it is that you had your conversion experience, that place where God came to you and He changed your life. He took you from the path that you were heading down, and He said, I want you to understand that I have a better vision for you. I have a better place that you can go, and you can start heading down this way. I want you to set up some soil memorials in your life. The soil memorial where you remember how God came in and He changed the direction of your life. So can you remember the place where you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? For me, I remember. I didn't grow up in this church until I was 14, 15 years old. I received the Holy Ghost in South Bend. I remember the place where I cried out to God and He filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I remember the place where I was dipped down in the waters and in Jesus' name, and I had my sins washed away. I remember that. See, can you remember the place where you cried out to God? And maybe it was you living a frustrated life. Living a frustrated life. How can I get through life anymore? Not knowing which way to go. And maybe it was you that was all messed up on drugs, or it was all messed up just in situations and relationships, problems and everything. But God got a hold of you one day and He said, it doesn't have to be like this. Yeah, I can change your life forever. And here you are, and you say, God, I just need you to take the wheel. God, I just need you to take my path, God, in a different direction. And sometimes God's got to wake you up. Sometimes you need to have that burning bush experience. This place of Bethel, this gateway, your connection to God, and that becomes this soil memorial. And I think it's good to go back and to remember that time. Man, the second type of memorial is a stone memorial. These are physical memorials to remind of events. They may not be on the actual location, but they are erected and they are carved out of stone to remind us of something that took place. One example of this is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And I remember going to Washington, D.C. and just seeing this list of names, and it's thousands of men who gave their lives serving our country in Vietnam. You have the Lincoln Memorial, this massive carved structure that reminds us not just of this man that's here, but also of those soldiers who fought to preserve the Union and the United States of America. You have Mount Rushmore, where you can see carved in stone memorials. These memorials, they may not be sacred ground themselves, but they remind us of individuals. They remind us of specific events, things that took place. They are stone memorials. See, there are also biblical stone reminders as well. It's in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 5, where it says that Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. See, this takes place just as the children of Israel are crossing over into their promised land. A place where really what he's trying to get them to remember is who you used to be and now who you are. I know that you used to be slaves, and you used to go and you traveled around and you wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but now finally you're entering into your promised land. And God did this by doing a miracle. God stopped the waters. He stopped the Jordan River so that you could walk over on dry ground. And so as they were doing that, Joshua said, I want you to pick up some stones, get 12 stones right in the middle of the Jordan River, and I want you to then stack them up on top of each other, because this is a memorial for you to go back to remember how God delivered you. God is trying to get you to go back to certain things and to remember these stone memorials of how God provided supernaturally for you different times in your life. See, in our spiritual lives, there are moments where God provided for us along the way. It's not your initial conversion experience. It's not that first time that you experienced God, or it's not that first time when you spoke in tongues as God filled you with the Holy Ghost. It's not that baptism that you had, but it is things that took place after that on your journey with God where God made a way. So I can recall times in my life, and I imagine that you probably have testimonies like this as well. Or maybe you ran out of money. You don't know where the food is going to come from. You don't know where things are going to, you're struggling and you're wondering how you're going to make it. But God came through. But God, come on. God came through just in time. Times maybe when your baby was sick, you didn't know what to do except to call on the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Lord stepped up. And, is there anybody here today who has a testimony for what the Lord has done for you? Who has a testimony for times that God has come into your life and He has helped you through a circumstance that may have looked impossible, but God stepped in and He said, I'm able to make a way. I'm able to make a way. See, I can remember a time when my son was plagued with sickness and he was lying there in a hospital bed. He was just waiting for a doctor's report. He had a spinal tap that we didn't know exactly what was going on, but God kept him through it, and he's here today. And I know it was a scary time in our lives, and but God made a way, and we can look on the other side and just thank God that prayer works. Thank God that when we call upon His name, that He's right there. Come on, that we don't have, even though we may worry, even though we may fret in the moment, that God shows up. God made a way. See, I think it's important for us to set up some stone memorials so that we can remember, and then we can also tell our children about it. I think it's important for us to remind our kids so that they can know about what the Lord has done for us. Wouldn't it be sad if God had done all these amazing things in our life and our kids never know any single one of them? Wouldn't that be sad? If the great works that God has done in your life never get passed on to the next generation. I want them to experience their own great things, but I also want them to know that they can just call on the name of the Lord. And you know what? It's not just a Bible story, but this is something that I've experienced in my life. It's not just something that you read about right here, but this is something that God is still moving and He's still working today. Come on, there are situations that cannot be explained except God did it. God did it. That's the only explanation I have. God made a way. I think that we ought to set up some memorials, some stone memorials to look back on. Maybe it's something that you just need in your life, a reminder that you can look back on to remember what God has done for you. Those times when you have fear and anxiety, it's come back in your life. Not knowing how am I going to get through this situation. Go back to those memorials. Go back to those stone memorials where God made a way in your past. You don't have to allow fear or anxiety to rule the day. Amen. Just trust that God has done it before. He's going to do it again. It's in Genesis chapter 35 and 6 that Jacob also had a stone memorial. It was years later from that story that we had talked about previously. Years later, he comes back. He's rich at this time. He's blessed. In the relationship with Esau, it's been healed. He's reconnected with his brother. The situation's been resolved. And remember that when he left that place of Bethel, he said, I am going to worship God. I will follow God. He said, if you bring me safely back to my father's house, then I promise I'm going to serve you and I will live for you. You're going to be my God. And so he comes back to this place of Bethel. He comes back there years later. Now at this point in his life, he has all this wealth. God had restored everything to him, everything that had been broken off, all these relationships, everything that was wrong. When he comes back to Bethel, it says that In verse 7, he and all the people, I'll read verse 6 as well. It says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. Remember, this is where Bethel was. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Well, we already learned what Bethel means. It means house of God. So what does El Bethel means? That means the God of the house of God. I'm building an altar to the God of the house of God. You see, this is where it goes beyond religion. Because I've seen God provide for me now. I've seen God hold to his word. God said, when I had this conversion experience there at Bethel, I had this promise that God said, I'm making a covenant with you, the same covenant I made with your grandfather, the same covenant I made with your father, that as long as you worship me, as long as you serve me, that I will bless you. And so now here he comes back to that moment, having seen God be faithful to his promise. And he's seen it time and time again. And so he constructs this altar that he says, now I know it's not just it's something that I can look on and think about, you know, that this might come to pass. But now I know that this word is true. That I know, God, that what you said to me is true. The promises that you have for me, God, you've made a way for me time after time after time. Well, do I have anybody here today who can declare that God has fought for you and he has made a way for you in different times in your life? Come on. God has fought for me. God has made a way for me. The third, the final memorial. It's not a stationary memorial. It's a mobile memorial. See, the first two, soil and stone. The third one is the memorial of sinew. There is this memorial that was opened up in Washington, D.C. in October of 2014. And the memorial is called the American Veterans Disabled for Life Memorial. It's kind of a mouthful. It's the Disabled Veterans Memorial. It's for individuals who weren't buried overseas. But part of them was. They lost some capability while they were fighting for our freedom here. While they were overseas, they became disabled one way or another. Their life was impacted, and they were disabled for life. But as I talk about sinew, sinew is flesh. Sinew is to be exact, it's a tendon. It's part of the body. And those men with wounds from a battle who served for us, that those wounds serve as a constant reminder of the sacrifice that was made. The wounds themselves are a memorial for them. We can look at this memorial and we can see their names. But for them, they have the memorial that they live with every day. That reminder that their life was changed. Their life was impacted. Their life was altered. It's a mobile memorial that they are carrying these wounds of war. It's a memorial, a sinew. Everywhere that they go, they may walk with a limp. Their life has been altered, and it is a reminder to them of what took place. See, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 25, continuing there in Jacob's life, this is actually going back just a little bit from where we were just at El Bethel. But Jacob, here he is, in a moment where he came to the brook called Jabbok. And he was in a wrestling match with an angel or a theophany, this representation of God. It says in Genesis chapter 32, it says that when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. This is this angel, this theophany. It says when he saw that in this wrestling match that he wasn't gaining an advantage, he eventually just began pushing on the thigh of Jacob, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob says, I'm not letting you go. I'm getting a blessing here today. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. No, and it continues. It says that he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. He had a name change. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. You have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and he said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Verse 31 says that as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. In other words, he walked with a limp. Began walking with a limp. It says in verse 32, it says that therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of his thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. They established a memorial that day of the sinew. We're going to remember that sinew. We're going to remember what God did to Jacob that day. Something that affected him every day for the rest of his life. So I believe that the greatest memorial is this shrunken sinew. That Jacob had a memorial of soil where God called him and where God gave him direction and destiny in his life. And Jacob had this memorial of stone where God provided for him. And he did what he promised that he would do in his life. But the greatest and the most noticeable memorial in Jacob's life was the memorial of sinew, or this tendon that was torn, the sinew that shrank. Every day of his life, he was going to remember that memorial. Every time that he woke up, he was going to remember that memorial. Every time that somebody saw him walking with a limp, they remembered what God had done to him that day. It wasn't a matter of going to a place, or it wasn't a matter of seeing a particular stone monument, but every day, everywhere that he went, there was a living memorial. It was a memorial, number one, of the calling and the transformation that God had done in him. Something changed in him that day. That God not only is there to provide for his needs, but God was so interested in him. God was so interested in him experiencing his destiny that he wasn't going to allow Jacob to remain the way that he was before. He wasn't going to allow Jacob to remain in his brokenness. He wasn't going to allow Jacob to remain with the same character that he had before that. But he wounded him. See, I know that the wounding that Jacob had is the symbol of a lot of things here. It goes very deep. And his name, it was Jacob, and it was about to be changed to Israel. He was going to be the namesake of God's people. He was going to be the bearer of the covenant. And this man who used to be a sneak, this man who used to be a deceiver, was changed. This man who had some serious issues in his life, the process of his life was God's wounding him to fix the character issues that made him usable from that point on for God's purpose. It took God wounding him. It took God coming into his life and afflicting him with this thing, this memorial that he could look on every day of his life. See, the greatest memorial in my life is not just that I was saved. The greatest memorial in my life is not just that God has provided for me. But the greatest memorial in my life is that God loved me enough to change me and fix me of my brokenness. To come into my character flaws and my things when I get down in prayer. And God begins to convict me of things and he begins to show me things. And he may at times have to twist my arm a little bit and say, would you just cut it out? I know that you have these things that you want to go and you want to do, and maybe you think that your pride is lifting you up to make you think that you're better than you are, but you understand that your pride is going to just come before a fall. And God will begin to work in us, and it'll begin to take some character traits that we have, and it may take an affliction. It may take some things that we have to go through. We sang some of these worship songs today about going through the fire. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy. He never promised that it would be easy to live for Him. He never promised that the road in living for God was going to be smooth. That you wouldn't have to go through the fire. Sometimes we have to go through the fire. But what it's doing is it's burning out the impurities. It's burning out the things that through going through the trials and through going through the affliction, when this angel came and it wounded Jacob that day, it took him to a place that he was then usable for God's purpose in life. See, the greatest memorial in my life is that sometimes God lets me go through some things to take me out of my selfishness, to take me out of my comfort zone, to take me out of my character flaws. The fact that God allows me to go through some things to actually change me and make me usable for His purpose, that's the greatest memorial that I can have in my life. That God sees me in my imperfection. He says, I'm going to allow you to go through some things so that you can come out the other side a better man. See, all of us have issues. Jacob had a bunch of them. Seemed like from the time he was born, he had issues. Grabbing a hold of his brother's heel. He was always trying to get ahead by pushing somebody else down. Some people, they pick up things through life. Maybe it was abuse, or maybe it was just different elements of your character growing up, different things that came into your life. And God says, I need to fix some things in your life, some of these character issues that you have. And I realize today that God is not done with me yet. He's still working on me. But when I look back and I see the things that I despised, the things that I despised when it was happening, the things that I didn't like, when God was working on me, and I didn't enjoy it, now I look back and I'm thankful for it. Now you look back and you're thankful that you went through that trial. You're thankful that you went through those hard times, because it changed you forever. And now it's a memorial that God placed in you that you can notice every day of your life, because your character has changed. Because your character, your person, you have changed. Well, this is what it is, that God loved you enough not to leave you in your brokenness. But he wants to bring you to His purpose for life. And I'll tell you one thing, that I would much rather walk with a limp into my destiny than to walk regularly, naturally, into a place where God doesn't want me to be. I would rather walk with a limp into a place in where I know that I'm in God's will than to walk how I always have been, into a place that I want to go, but God doesn't want me. Man, I want to bring this to a close. Well, does somebody have that testimony today? And when I got off God's purpose and God's track for my life, maybe it was like Jonah, where he sent a whale and he swallowed him up, and he said, you're going to have 3 days here where you're going to pray to me and you're going to get some things figured out. Maybe that's you. You've gone down one path and you're going down that way, and God says, I've got to intervene in this situation. I've got to knock you to your knees for a little bit so that you begin to see that there's some things about your character that need changed. Maybe God needs to do that to somebody today. But for many of us, you look back and you remember how God has done that. God transformed your life. He wants you saved. He wants you blessed. But most of all, He wants you transformed. See, here's the question. Maybe it's your question today. What is God's plan for my life? I can tell you right now. Why, are you a prophet? No. But I have this. God's plan for your life is for Christ to be formed in you. That's God's plan for your life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church or if you know God at all. God's purpose for your life is for Christ to be formed in you. I'm talking about your character becoming just like Jesus Christ's character. I don't know about you, but as I look back over my life, and maybe you, like me, and you can even look today and you say, well, there's still a couple things that need to be worked out. I need some adjustments. I need some work. God, I need you to work a little bit more on me. Sometimes the only way for us to be corrected is for God to wrestle with us a little bit. You know, it doesn't have to be like that. We could just open this up and just change. But sometimes there's a little wrestling match that needs to take place. He needs to push on some spots. He has to put some things out of joint for a little while so that we don't walk like we used to walk. So that things in our life are changed. Transformation can come. Amen. I want you to know that the greatest memorial in your life is not just the soil of the stone memorial, but I thank God for the memorial of sinew, where your life is changed. My character was changed. Amen. Let's stand in this place. Well, is he still working on you? Is he still working on you today? Don't be mad at him. Don't be mad at him for you going through something. You're going through a test or you're going through a trial. All he's trying to do is refine you. Maybe you feel like everybody around me has abandoned me or left me. God hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. Maybe you feel like you just keep going one thing after another. It's coming your way. Maybe God's trying to teach you just a little bit of trust. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. So what's the purpose of this time together in this sermon? The purpose is to remember. They're memorials. Remember that the Lord saved you. He arrested you. That He got your attention. Think back on the times where God provided for you and He met your needs and He was there. Think back on those times. See, some of you, it's been a few years since your soil conversion. But today I want to remind you of the sacred place and that sacred time where the Lord got a hold of you and He changed your life. Can you remember that? Can you remember that time where God changed your life? If so, let's just give Him some thanks today. Let's give God some thanks for changing our life. Come on, that's right. Let's give God some praise. God, you changed my life. God, I worship you today for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, some of you, it's time to remember those stone memorials where God fought for you, where God said, this is my child. I need to work out a miracle in this situation. Where God healed your loved one. Maybe He fixed your marriage. Maybe God took something that was broken and He put it back together. But somebody ought to be able to give God some thanks today on this Memorial Day weekend as we remember these stone memorials that God has done something incredible for us. And there are some of us in this house today that our greatest joy is to say, thank you, God, for afflicting me. Come on, I know that may seem counterintuitive. But God, I thank you for inflicting me. God, I thank you. You know, that scripture that says that all things work together for good to them who love God. That's not necessarily the good that we think it is. It's not that every time that you lose a job, you're going to get a job tomorrow. But God said, everything that's happening in your life, it's working together for good. It's working together for His plan and for His purpose. He's working on your character. He's working on you. He's trying to get you to be more like Him. He's working out some flaws. There's some afflictions. There's some sinew things that need to be changed in your life. Come on. Amen. Can we just gather together up here? If anybody wants to come up to the altar, hands raised. Can we just gather together for a few moments before we leave? And I know that it's Memorial Day weekend, but just for a few moments, if we could gather together, guests, friends, members, if we could just pray for a moment, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of a memorial
God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. God, I thank you, God, for these memorials that I have. These times, God, where you changed me. God, I thank you even for afflicting me. God, so that I could be more like you. God, I just want to praise you and lift you up. God, I want to pass on, God, these memorials, God, to this next generation. God, I want to tell them. God, I want to tell somebody else, God, so that they can see the memorials of what you have done for me. Lord, I worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray?